Well, tonight we have a privilege of having Brother Kevin Mann with us. Most of our church knows Brother Kevin. God saved Kevin in our ministry very early. We were in the far building over here back in the early 70s. Maybe he knows the exact date, but very early 70s. And Kevin was pretty young then, somewhat of a hippie, stringy hair, shooting dope, beating a drum in a so-called rock band, maybe worse things he never told me about, I'm sure. But God saved him. He really, really made a turnaround. He became a new creature in Christ and helped us in the early ministry here so much. Was our song leader, wonderful voice, singing specials and so forth. And he had a problem here in these last few years with his voice. Tonight you'll have to listen a little bit close. PA room, anything, any signal, of course, Brother Kevin gives you, we'll turn him up much as we can. But Brother Kevin's a great Bible student. He's faithful. He's read the Word through so many times and studied it. He's written some books. I've recommended the books that he's written to our college students. And if you want to go a little deeper and see the fingerprints of God in the King James Bible, you ought to get his books. You really get a blessing out of them. Tonight, I've asked him to bring the message for us. I appreciate him doing so, and you give him the best attention you can and ask God's blessing on him as he preaches to us. Brother Kevin.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. We all ought to be able to say that, Lord Jesus, I love you. We need you, Lord. We desire your presence tonight. God, lives need to be changed that are represented in this room. That's what all this ministry is about. That's what all the camp is about. That's what all the bus ministry is about. That's what everything is about, is changing lives. Pray that you should be with us tonight as we bring the scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the good words that encourage my heart by my pastor. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for those behind the scenes that never get to be able to come up here and preach. The cogs and the little wheels and the little intricate things that make this machine run never get on this platform. But Lord, I pray that you'd bless every one of them. We need them, Lord. We need every member of our body. We need every cell in our body. We need every organ to function properly in order for the body to be what it ought to be. So, Lord, thank you for the cells and for the capillaries and for those that work behind the scenes that never get any recognition. God bless them and thank you for them. Those that give, those that serve, those of the that come out on bus visitation, those that teach in the school, Lord, you know every one of them. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless now. Continue to bless Landmark Baptist Church. Continue to bless this ministry. Thank you for Brother Mickey. And thank you, Lord, for his associates that lift up his hands like Aaron and Hur, that lift up the hands of the man of God. Lord, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The message I'm going to preach to you tonight is out of Genesis chapter 37. It's the gospel according to Genesis 37. But before I go there, I want to give you a nugget that the Lord gave me about the Word of God. We know that 66 is associated with the Word of God because there's 66 books in this Bible. And so 66 is associated there with the Word of God. And of course, the table of showbread, you have 6 by 6 loaves of bread, 66, 12 loaves of bread there. And so 66 is associated with the Word of God. I want you to look with me in the 66th chapter of the Bible. Exodus chapter 16, the 66th book, chapter of the Bible. Exodus chapter 16. Now you say, Brother Kevin, that numbers and all that, they have nothing to do with the Bible. Well, you're too late to tell me that nonsense. His fingerprints are all over this Word of God. 66th chapter of the Bible is Exodus chapter 16. And if you read your Bible very much, you know that Exodus chapter 16 is the first chapter in the Bible where the word manna shows up. Exodus chapter 16 is the bread chapter. The word bread or the word manna together appear 12 times in the 16th chapter of Exodus, the 66th chapter of the Bible. And 12, of course, is 6 by 6, just like the 12 loaves on the table of showbread. And so the word bread or manna shows up 12 times here. It's the bread chapter. Look, if you would, in chapter 16, and it says, verse number 4. Now, this is not my message, so my time hadn't started yet, okay? I mean, this is just a nugget. This is just something a little bit, this is a little bit of dessert before the message, a little bit of dessert before the meal, a little bit of anesthesia before the surgery. Amen. And so, in verse number 4, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven." So it's the bread chapter. The Word of God is the bread. Jesus said that the Word of God was, He was the Word of God. He was the manna that was sent down from heaven. And if this Bible could become flesh, it would be Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. This book has God's fingerprints all over it. Now look at verse number 5. It came to pass on the sixth day, that you shall bring it, prepare it, et cetera, et cetera. And verse number 7, in the morning when you shall, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. Now the sixth day in verse number 5, and then you have the, verse number 4, and then the, I'm sorry, verse number 5. I'm so nervous I can't hardly stand it. I mean, I've got butterflies every time I get up to preach. My butterflies go crazy. They're all going nuts. Well, soon, maybe pretty soon, they'll start flying in formation, and I'll be able to settle down a little bit. But until then, just bear with me. Let me give you this, all right? And so we have in verse number 5, it shall come to pass on the sixth day, you shall prepare that which you bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the sixth day is something special. On the sixth day, God said, you bring in twice as much. Now, the sixth day of human history, of course, is right now where we're living. And the Philadelphia church that brought us about the Word of God and brought about this Bible in 1611 is in that sixth day. And the Lord said here that in the sixth day, I'm going to give you twice as much as every other day to carry you through. Verse number 8, it says that Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you the evening flesh to eat, the morning bread to the full. So it's of the bread chapter. Look at verse number 12. I heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. I speak unto them that even ye shall eat flesh in the morning. Ye shall be filled with bread. So there it is again. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Came to pass at the evening that the quails came up, and the morning dew lay around it. And then we get down to verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. So that's the first time the word manna shows up in the Bible. First, the law of first mention goes into effect that this word is special here in its first mention. It just happens to be the 66th chapter of the Bible. It just happens to be Exodus chapter 16. But I want to show you something very, very unique about Exodus chapter 16, the 66th chapter of the Bible. Look at verse number 11, 16, 11. And I know this is just coincidence. I know this is just an accident. I know that God didn't plan this, but look at 16:11. And the Lord spake. I say, bless his holy name. 16:11. And the Lord spake in the 66th chapter of the Bible, in the bread chapter of the Bible. Now look at this. You're not going to believe this. I didn't even believe it. Look at verse number 4. God's going to say something to Moses. And in verse number 4, his quote begins at the word behold. You see that word behold in verse 4? And God said to Moses, behold, I will rain. Okay, his last word that he speaks is at the end of verse 5. It's the word daily. So between behold and the word daily in the 66th chapter of the Bible, in the bread chapter of the Bible, is 66 words that God spoke. I didn't make that up. You can check it when you get home. This book is supernatural. Supernatural. God spoke to Moses 66 words in regards to what he was going to do about bread. In 16:11, it says, and the Lord spake. But I want to show you something else. Wild. You're not going to believe it. So that's fine. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, you're not going to believe this. This is just crazy. It's wild. Brother Kevin's going Fruit Loops. Look at chapter 22 of Luke. Look at verse number 19. What happens? And he took bread and gave thanks. Verse 1, the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 7, then came the unleavened bread. And Luke 22 just happens to be the 66th chapter of the New Testament. You can't make that up. Man could not do this.
Right.
This is God's stuff. And this Bible has been laying here for 400 years. And it's an artesian well of God on every page and every number and every verse and every chapter and every line. God had his fingers all over this book. 66 books in the Bible, 66th chapter, Exodus 16, 66th chapter of the New Testament, Luke 22. Both of them having to do with bread. Jesus took the bread and break it, and he said, take and eat. That's what I'm recommending that you do tonight.
Amen.
Then in Exodus 16, the Lord spoke 66 words to Moses at the bread chapter. Now, I'm settled down a little bit. All right. Let's look at the gospel according to Genesis 37. The gospel according to Genesis 37. I hope I never get over being nervous when I stand behind the desk and preach the Word of God. It's a sobering thing. It's a fearful thing to stand before people that are going to live somewhere forever and try to give them something from God. What a challenge it is, and what a fearful thing it is. Now, we know that Joseph is probably the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Bible, bar none. He's greater than David. He's greater than all of them. And the story of Joseph really begins right here in chapter 37. Now, chapter 37 through 50 is 14 chapters, but chapter 38 of Genesis is all about Judah. And so 37 and then 39 through 50 just happens to be 13 chapters.
Yeah.
13 is the number of rebellion, but it's the number of a curse. It's the number of somebody that's under a curse. It's under, it's a somebody that, or something that is out of order, so to speak. So Joseph, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, we're going to see that the gospel is laid out clearly in his life. And so there's 13 chapters that deal with Joseph, the man Joseph. And doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ, that in all things he should have preeminence? Well, 25% of Genesis is about Joseph, who is the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, that Jesus may have preeminence. Now, I want you to look at something. Jacob, verse number one, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Now look at verse two. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph is the first son mentioned of Jacob. He was not the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn, but Joseph was the one that the father loved more than any of all the other sons. Right. He was a special boy. Now look at verse number two. These are the generations of Jacob. Now count those words. These are the generations of Jacob. The seventh word is Joseph. Now let me show you something peculiar about Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. About the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're not going to believe this. I know it's just freak accident. I know that God didn't write this book. Of course, I say that with tongue in cheek. But look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The very first mentioned word that shows up in the book of Matthew is the seventh word, and it's the word Jesus. Now, look at it. The book of the generation of Jesus, the seventh word in the first verse in the New Testament is the word Jesus. Of course, seven is the number of completion. And so it's no accident that Joseph here in chapter 37, verse 2, just happens to be the seventh word in the verse, talking about the genealogy of Jacob. This is the earthly genealogy, whereas in Matthew, it's the eternal geology. It's God in the flesh. Let me give you another nugget that you can write down real quick. John 1:1, everybody can quote that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And of course, capital W, Word, appears seven times in the Bible, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 through 5, I know you don't have time right now, but count them. It's 66 words. John 1:1 through 5. 66 words. And boy, I got a ton of them. I got a bunch. I got 10 of them right now. I'm trying to find a couple more to go in another article. But that's amazing to me. Verse 2 says, these are the generations of Jacob. Now I'm going to show you something else in Matthew 1 while you're right there. Now we know that that Joseph was betrayed, and I'm going to go over that in a minute if I ever get to it. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, and the brother that betrayed him was named Judah.
Yeah.
He was the betrayer. He's the one that sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Now, the slave traders bought him for 20 pieces of silver, but I promise you they did not resell him for 20 pieces of silver. They resold him for 30 pieces of silver, just like Jesus Christ was sold. And so Judah is the one that come up with the scheme, and we'll read that in a minute. And but I want you to look at something peculiar about Judah in the New Testament. The sixth name mentioned in Matthew 1, the sixth name, now we know six number man and 666 number the Antichrist. I want you to look at this, Matthew 1. The sixth name mentioned, Jesus, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, number six, Judas. Judas. that Judas is the same Judah in Genesis 37. It's the English or the Greek translation of the word Judah. The Holy Bible that was written 2,000 years ago, God gave us the name of the man that was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right here in the Bible.
Amen.
His name was Judah in chapter 37 of Genesis. But in Matthew 1, his name is Judas. And we know that Judas was the one that betrayed the Lord. For 30 pieces. You can't make that up.
Amen.
That's amazing to me. And so the sixth name mentioned in the New Testament is Judas, which is the one that sold Joseph, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. All right, let's continue to look. And Job 37:1, and Jacob dwelt in the land of wherein his father was a stranger, the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding his flock with his brethren, and the land was with the sons of Bilhah, sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He was a tattletale. He went running to daddy and said, "Daddy, you're not going to believe what these boys are doing out there whenever you're not around." Yeah. And so Joseph brought an evil report against his brother and to his daddy. Now, first off, Joseph and Jesus were both shepherds. Did you know that?
Right.
Joseph was a shepherd here in verse number 2. But Jesus said, "I'm the great shepherd," in John chapter 10. So they were both shepherds. And of course, in Isaiah 40, it said that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And not only that, but we have another thing here that Joseph and Jesus both had stepbrothers. Verse number 2, these are generations. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. He had half-brothers. He had stepbrothers. He had the same daddy, but they had different mamas. Well, Jesus had stepbrothers and sisters. God was his father, but Mary was his mother, and Mary bore more children after Jesus was born. And so he brought evil report to the father. Now, both of them testify of the evil work of the Jews. Jesus said in John 7:7, he says, "The world cannot hate you because, like it hates me, because I testify of it, that the work is evil." So there's a similarity there. There's a type there. Joseph coming to the father to represent, to tell on the boys, and then Jesus testifying of the ungodliness there. Now look at verse number 3. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." And we know that Joseph is the most beloved of his father, because the verse says that he was the son of his old age. He was a miracle baby, in other words. His mother, Rachel, was barren for 20 years during the time that that Jacob had taken her to wife. And so they were both loved by their father. They were both exalted by their father. And it says here in verse number 3 that Jacob made a coat for Joseph, a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Doesn't the Bible says that they hated me without a cause? Jesus did not do anything to anybody, but because of envy, they crucified him. They hated him because of his words. They hated him because of his preaching. Same with Joseph. And Joseph, verse number 5, dreamed a dream. Now Joseph here, we're fixed to see that he dreams two dreams here in this chapter. Now we know that Jesus, there's going to be two advents of Jesus. The first advent, he came as the bread, he came as the lamb, He came as the sacrifice. The second advent, of course, is when he comes in glory. Now, so Joseph here dreams two dreams. The first dream is concerning the sheaves that the other sheaves bow down to worship. Well, sheaf is something you make bread with. So it's talking about the earthly thing. It's talking about the first coming of Christ. It's talking about what he did. He came to be the bread of life. He came to feed the hungry. You remember that in the Gospels. And so he has two dreams here. And he says here, and verse 5, and Joseph told the dream. Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. So he goes in to tell them, for behold, we were binding sheaves. And again, the sheaves represent the food and the field of the land, his first coming. And lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? See, that was the prophecy here. That's the dream that the Lord Jesus came the first time. He would have ruled over them had they accepted him, had they had received him as the Messiah. And they said, you're going to reign over us, are you? We're going to bow down to you, are you? Well, that's a picture of the first advent. And his brother said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. And you know what? They hated Jesus for his preaching, for his words, for his prophecy. See, this is prophecy. Joseph is saying, I had a dream, and it's a prophetic dream that you're going to bow down to me. And so they hated him because of his words. Well, they hated Jesus because of his words also. Verse number 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. So here's the second one. And told it to his brother, and he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, now look at this, the sun, where's that? That's way up yonder. And the moon, way up yonder. And the 11 stars, way up yonder, made obeisance to me. So the first dream was about the sheaves and about the earth and about food and about bread. But the second dream was about celestial things, about heavenly things, and about how that the Lord God himself is going to come from heaven at the second advent. So it's a picture of the second advent. He dreamed yet another dream and said, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and his brother, and his father rebuked him. He says, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow ourselves to thee, to the earth? Now look at verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, verse 12 and following, we see that the boys are sent out by Jacob to feed the sheep, to feed his flocks, and they had to travel for days and days and days to find pasture for the flocks. And so they were sent out, and then in verse number 14, Jacob finally sends Joseph out to find them. Now, something very peculiar, very interesting about this. Look at this. So verse 12, his brother went to feed the flock, father's flock in Shechem. Israel said unto Joseph, now this is what he said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee. So he's being sent by the father. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. I will send thee unto them. And he said, here am I. He willingly submitted. He willingly volunteered. Just like the Lord Jesus, here am I. The Father said, who will go? And Jesus said, here am I. Send me. And so he says here, now look at this. It says in verse 14, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren or well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So I want you to get the picture. Hebron, and then to Shechem. Well, when he gets to Shechem, he's going to find out that the brethren have already gone somewhere else. They went on to Dothan. And so what this is a picture of Hebron being our Jerusalem, and Shechem being our Samaria, and Dothan being the uttermost parts of the world. And God said, go. The Father said, go. And the Son said, here am I will go. And I will go into all the parts of the world. In verse number 15, a certain man found him. And behold, he was wandering in the field. Field is the type of the world. Jesus came and wandered around in the field in this world looking for sinners. He found me. Amen. I volunteered. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. And so he found me. He was wandering in the field of my life. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brother. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Man said, they are departed hence. I heard them say, well, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after the brother and found them in Dothan. And so we have the Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But look at verse number 18. Now we're looking at similarities between Joseph and Jesus, okay? Joseph, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. And he says in verse number 18, now talking about the brothers, he said, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. The conspiracy to kill the Lord Jesus Christ was strong, and it was recorded and prophesied many, many years before Jesus Christ ever showed up in this world. And he said they conspired against him to slay him. Now we're talking about the gospel according to Genesis. Look at verse number 19. They said one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Isn't that what the Pharisees said? Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. We don't like his message. We don't like his words. We don't like his prophecies. He's preaching against us. And so the brothers, the Jewish brothers, said, come and let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Boy, you sure will. You sure will. It'll come right in on the money. Right in on the money every time. And then Reuben heard it, verse 21, and delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. Now, you remember somebody came to Jesus' aid in the Gospels. His name was he came to him by night. Wow, Nicodemus. Okay, so Nicodemus, later in the Gospels, stood up for Jesus. And he told the Pharisees, he said, do we judge a man without hearing what he's got to say? Do we hurt a man because we don't like what he's saying? So Nicodemus and Reuben are kind of similar in that Reuben stood up for Joseph. Now look at this. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he may rid him out of his hand. So he had an ulterior motive. He was going to go back in a day or two. He's going to come back and he's going to release Joseph and take him back to his dad. Verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. You remember there's three times in the scripture, in the gospels, where Jesus was stripped. He was stripped at his crucifixion. They stripped him three times, just like they stripped Joseph here of his raiment. Verse 24, they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So this pit is a type of hell. This pit is a type, when they threw Joseph into this pit, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ going into the death and into the empty tomb. And he stayed there, I believe, 3 days, because over later on, Joseph, whenever he is ruling and reigning, he puts the brothers in lockdown for 3 days. So I think that might be a little bit of where that come from, why he did that. And so they said, don't kill him. Let's throw him in his pit. Now look at verse 25. So he's in a top of hell, and you know, Jesus cried out on the cross, I thirst. There's no water in the pit. And they sat down to eat bread just like nothing had happened. Just like nothing had, they had just thrown their brother in a pit with no water. They were going to leave him there to kill him, to let him die. And they sat down and ate like there was, like they had done nothing. And you know what? That's the same thing that the Pharisees did. They come to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, just happens to be 13 letters, so make a note of that. They came to Pilate and they said, wow, I'm batting 1,000 tonight, boys. So they came to Pontius Pilate and they complained to Pontius because of Jesus. Now, they had no qualms about railroading the Lord Jesus and having him murdered.
Right.
They had no qualms with that, but they did have a problem with them entering into the judgment hall.
Right.
Because they wanted to be clean.
Yeah.
They had no qualms. I mean, it was just another day. They sent Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate crucified him, and the same Pharisees went that night and partook of the lamb and the bitter herbs just like nothing had happened.
Right.
The Passover meal was that very night.
Amen.
Just like nothing had happened. And that's what these brothers did here. Now look at verse number 25. They sat down to eat and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing. Now look, Joseph had no sooner got in the pit, a type of Christ's death, that up shows spicery and balm and myrrh. Now, isn't that something? Jesus was crucified, and immediately Joseph of Arimathea took him down and anointed him with 100 pounds of myrrh.
Amen.
Alloy.
Yes.
That's just a coincidence, I'm sure. Verse 26, Judas said unto his brother, what profit if it slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. And our flesh and the brethren were content. Then they passed by the Midianites merchantmen. They drew him, lifted Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph, the Ishmaelites, for 20 pieces of silver. And like I said, the Ishmaelites resold him for 30, no doubt. Then when Reuben returned, the boy was not in the pit. He rent his clothes. And you know the story from there. They took the coat, they dipped it in the kid's blood. They sent it back to their daddy, and wanted their daddy to think that their son was killed. There's always a bloody coat involved with sin.
But
they took Joseph's coat. They killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. You remember what happened to the Lord Jesus whenever they beat him unmercifully? And his bleeding started the night before in the Gethsemane. But they beat him and he bled and he bled and he bled. His vesture was dipped in blood, so to speak. So that is a consideration and a type of Jesus's garments. Now that's the gospel according to Genesis 37. But that's not where it ends. I mean, that's pretty bleak. That's a story there that ends pretty rough. But that's not the end of the story. It's not the rest of the story. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 41. A lot of things transpire. He was 17 years old when they sold him. But when he turned 30 years of age, he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh 13 years later. Look at chapter 41. Now you remember the story. You remember that Pharaoh had the dreams, and you remember the baker and the butler had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those. And so when Pharaoh had the dreams, then they sent for Joseph to interpret those dreams. And he told him all about the dreams. And so Pharaoh told him about the dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And then look at verse number 33. Now this is Joseph talking. Thou therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and appoint him officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food those years, and lay up the corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and keep the food in the cities. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of the servants. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Type of Christ. Verse 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house exalted, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Listen, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is ruled. Now here's a picture of him being exalted. Verse number 40, thou shalt be over my house. According to unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne am I greater than thee. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt, just like Jesus being exalted and set over all the universe. Pharaoh took off his ring. That's a picture of authority, a governmental authority. That's a picture of God's authority. Pharaoh here is a type of God, and he took off his ring, his authority from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand. And then he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. So the vestures, of course, is a picture of righteousness. We know Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He not only has the authority of God, he has the righteousness because he's God in the flesh. But then look at the third thing, and put a gold chain about his neck. Now gold, of course, is a picture of deity. So we have the ring, picture of God the Father. We have the robe or the fine linen, type of God the Son. And then we have the chain, which is type of the Holy Ghost. Now this is the good thing here, listen. And verse number 43, and he made him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. So he's been exalted. He's been taken out of the prison. He's been taken to the palace. He's been given authority. He's been given rulership. He's been given blessings to rule over the entire land of Egypt. Now, what is this a picture of? The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. What are we doing in the church age? As this is a picture of the church age, whenever Joseph would leave the palace in his chariot, he would have runners go before him, and they ran before him, and they said, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. And as his chariot came by, they would bow the knee. This is what we do in the church age. All we are is a bunch of runners going before the Lord saying, the king is coming, bow the knee. The king is coming, bow the knee. Every tract you pass out, every door you knock, every sermon you hear, every time a preacher gets up to preach, he's screaming, bow the knee, the king is coming. And here he comes. He's coming. That's the good thing. That's the good part. The crucifixion at his first coming was an awful thing, but it was a needful thing. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. It wasn't the best thing that ever happened to Jesus. But at the second coming, he's not going to be spit on. He's not going to be bludgeoned. He's not going to be bloodied. His vestures is going to be dipped in blood, but it won't be his blood.
Right.
It'll be the blood of his enemies.
Yeah.
And all we're supposed to do these days is to run before the chariot saying, the king is coming.
Yeah.
Bow the knee.
Amen.
Bow the knee.
Amen.
Bow the knee. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, it's time for you to bow the knee.
Amen.
Bow the knee. You're going to bow the knee one day. If you bow it now in submission and free will of your own to receive him, then it'll be good for you. If you wait until you stand before him in judgment, it will not be good. You're going to bow one day. as well bow now. While it's to your benefit, let's stand, please, with you.
Let's bow our heads. Oh, I hope you know you heard something from the Word of God tonight. I hope when you pick it up next time, when you read it, when you think about it, the very Word of God. The message was deep tonight. Show you God's fingerprints, God's plan, and how He is going to exalt His Son. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the second psalm says He's going to set Him on Zion's hill. The world says a lot of things wrong about Him today, but in that day they'll bow the knee. They'll bow the knee. Could be you're here tonight, you've never bowed your heart, bowed your knee, received Christ as Savior. Oh, we invite you to come down as we sing a song, and we'll meet you here at the front. You can bow the knee to Jesus tonight, and He'll be your Savior. You will bow Him the knee one day before Him as your judge. Oh, receive Him as Savior before that judgment comes. Will you come? Will you come and receive Christ tonight? Maybe as a Christian you need to say, Lord, I've been a little careless and cold. I'm supposed to be running out down the street telling everybody you're coming. I hadn't been a very good witness about that. Help me to do it. You come as God spoke to you tonight as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Let you be seated a moment and share with you here. Victoria Betancourt, you want to stand up here with me? You want to stand with her? You can. Mother tells me she's already dealt with her and she's wanting to come to get baptized tonight. And we saw some precious young folks get baptized this morning, so that's a wonderful thing. We have a motion to accept her for baptism, show of hands, and so cared. All right, do we have anybody else tonight? Just go ahead and you can be getting her ready. We had some families come this morning, and I wanted you to get to meet them a little more because they were back there with the daughter getting baptized. And so, Brother Slavens, if you would, stand up here with us and what?
Fletcher.
Fletcher. Not, First mistake. Second mistake. I made one this morning. Y'all come up here. Fletcher, I read your name this morning. I read the other card, too. All right. When we have the little girl baptized, I want you to come by and meet these folks. They're joining here with us. And Brother Fletcher has a great background of serving the Lord. And the daughter came to me about baptism, and so, of course, we went back to the family with it. So today, this morning after the service, she came to me, very mature acting, and she said, "Thank you for making that happen." I said, "Amen, that's great." Amen. Let y'all be seated till after we get through the baptism here, all right?
Take your hymn books and turn to number one. Hymn number one, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." Oh, how marvelous my Savior's love for me. Number one, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever ring. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his offering, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me."
Amen, Victoria, because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, that's great. Great to see families come to church together, serve God together, and see the blessing of seeing their kids follow the Lord in baptism. And so we've had a good day today, amen? Brother Kevin, I want you to let folks shake hands, talk with you here a little bit. Brother Kevin goes back with us into the 70s and served here for a number of years, and you heard something very deep from the Word of God tonight. Might have been a little hard for you to catch up, but I think you get the whole picture. Somebody wrote the Bible that knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and that's God. Oh, how that sometimes things get familiar to us. Church gets familiar to us. Bible gets familiar. Listen, you're dealing with something direct from God, His Word. His Word. It actually says He's elevated His Word over His name. Now, that's kind of hard for us to understand. What He said a while ago, if you could turn this book into flesh, it would be Jesus. Just a tremendous truth. Let's stand. Brother Kevin, you step down here, and some folks can shake hands with you. And we just thank God for the message tonight. And pray for Kevin. He's trying to preach with his voice messed up like it is, but God's getting glory out of it. Amen. All right, God bless you. Let's be dismissed.